Thank you, Ben. And what a wonderful song and theme that is when we think of those of us who have been redeemed and that we can sing of our Savior, praising my Savior all the day long. And you know, this evening as we were singing these hymns, the thought of eternity came before us many times in the themes of those songs. And for those of us who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the theme of our song, not only today, not only tomorrow, but through the endless ages of time and eternity to come, when we shall be with Him and we shall see His face and know Him even as we are known. I want to welcome each and every one of you here tonight. It's a wonderful privilege to be together and to have God's Word open before us and the message, the good news of salvation presented. And if you're here, a visitor, we welcome you with open arms. If you're here for the first time at Eastern Bible Conference, we're thankful that you came. If you're here from the college, it's wonderful that you came. And I want to just simply take this opportunity to say thank you so much for the service that you give to us in making our stay here at the conference a pleasant one. And we trust that the Lord will make this a life-changing evening. You know, when we think as a young boy coming to this conference, it has made life-changing impressions upon me. And we trust it will do the same for you as you're here this evening. I want you to turn in your Bibles. Open your Bibles, and I only want to read one verse tonight, one verse from the Gospel of John, John chapter 5. John chapter 5, I'd like to read verse 24. The Lord Jesus is speaking. Verse 24, He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I'll read this verse one more time. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, the Lord Jesus, in speaking here, is seeking our attention. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Five things I'd like to just highlight in this verse in the message tonight. We have the Lord Jesus speaking, and he says, he that heareth my word. I'd like to emphasize the authority and the all supremacy of the word of God. Who is the sent one? The second point. He believeth on me that sent me. Who is this one, the sent one? The declaration of life hath everlasting life, a declaration of something that is not ours by nature. Everlasting life, the fourth one, shall not come into condemnation or judgment. There is, my friend, the consequences of sin, the judgment of God. Disobedience to God brings consequences. And the fifth, but is passed from death into life, and to present to you the way of salvation, redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. That there is a way from death into life, and that life everlasting, life more abundant and free in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to also tell you a little story to begin. About a week and a half ago, I was in my office at work, and the receptionist came and said, "There's a gentleman here who would like to see you, Tony." Okay? Tony came for a social visit. Tony was a customer of mine that some years ago, he built a house in our town, and so he came and we provided him the materials to build his new home. And we developed a little bit of a relationship. And so he came for a social visit. And in the process of his visit, he began to explain to me, he was a truck driver, he is a truck driver, a long-distance truck driver. He brings materials from the United States into Canada. And he was telling me that the CD changer, his CD player in his truck, wasn't working properly. He likes to listen to books when he drives, and it wasn't working properly. So I took the opportunity. I said, Tony, you know what you should listen to when you're driving? He says, "What's that?" I said, "You should listen to the Bible." He said, "Oh, John, no, no, no." He says, "When it comes to the Bible, I can't just listen to it." He says, "I have to stop and I have to open the Bible to read it so I can concentrate on it." And I was so encouraged by his response. I thought, here, there is one who we have some common ground with, that the authority and the truth of the Word of God has a place in this man's life. And so I began to question him further. And I was so disappointed to find that when I asked him first, this was good, when I asked him first, that if the Bible was true, he acknowledged that, yes, the Bible is true. But then we got into a conversation about creation. We got a conversation about the Lord Jesus. And, oh, no, 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 that's not true. And so on the one hand, he could proclaim that the Bible was true. And on the other hand, he denied that the Bible was true. And I thought to myself how the Scripture tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that we're here tonight to tell you on the authority of God's Word, the message of salvation in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the truth that God would have for us tonight. You question the authority, the authenticity, and the truth of the Bible. You know, we even said this in the young people's. Science proves the Bible. Archaeology and history prove the Bible. Creation proves the Bible. I tried to reason with my friend Tony and try to explain to him and ask him, who is the author of the Bible? Well, I did get an answer that it was men who simply wrote down the history of the Jewish people. But I tried to explain to him how that there were many men that were led on, that were inspired, holy men of God who would speak as being led by the Spirit of God to bring into existence the Word of God as God breathed. But he denied this to be true. But when we think that it was some 40 different authors over a period of some 1,500 years that in the putting together of the Scriptures, the Word of God, and that there is nothing in the Word of God that is contradictory one to another, and that it remains to this day and will remain as God has promised for all eternity, and that not one dot or tittle of it shall ever pass away. And this is the word of God that we would present to you, that has stood the test of time. And it is the one that is presented in this word, in whom I have, and many of us here have, a personal relationship with the author of this book, and can prove to you in testimony in our lives that he is a living God, and that he has spoken through the person of his only begotten, his well-beloved Son. The authority of the word of God, and in our verse that we have read here, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," this is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking in time on this earth as a man, giving expression to those that he spoke to, but his words were truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," he would say. And these are the words that he would proclaim in the ears of his hearers. And he says, "He that heareth my word." The scripture tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he would seek to have us have opened ears to hear what he would have to say to you tonight, dear friend. Are you here tonight and you do not have a personal relationship with this one in whom we are speaking, the very author of the word of God? And then he continues to say that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Hearing and believing the word by faith. And who is it that he presents? Who is the sent one? And as I think of this question, I think of a time when the Lord Jesus asked this very same question, this very thought, to his own disciples in Matthew 16. Turn there with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 13, we have Jesus here making inquiry of his disciples. And he says to them in verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Very interesting and very challenging question. And you notice here that he says, "Whom do men say that I am?" You know that if we go back in the Gospel of Matthew and we come to the religious leaders in that time, those who knew the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures that were given to them then, and who knew the prophecies of those scriptures that would speak of the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, the coming Savior of the world. And you know those very ones who knew those scriptures, when the Lord Jesus was in their midst and he would make the deaf to speak, and the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak, and he would cast out devils. You know who they said it was? "He casteth out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils," and they did not acknowledge who he was. And he knew who they thought he was. They had ascribed to him such a position of rejection. He had come unto his own, and his own received him not. But now he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Who does everybody else think? Not the religious leaders. You know, my friend Tony, he began to tell me what all the religious leaders had told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there was a denial of him as the eternal Son of God. And this is what he was taking in and believing. Oh, dear friend, let's believe the word of the truth that is given in God's word. "Whom do men say that I am?" And there's a response. And the response is, some said, in verse 14, "John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." When I asked my friend Tony, "Who is Jesus?" Well, he was a good man. He lived a life. And yes, he was killed and he died. And that was it. And he responded like that, and that was it. Oh, we're here to tell you, dear friend, that that wasn't it. That we serve a risen Savior who's alive today, seated at the Father's right hand in majesty on high. Peter speaks of him in Acts chapter 2, that this same Jesus whom wicked men have crucified and slain, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. This is the one in whom we speak to you of. And so whom do men say that I am? And they gave testimony to him, really, as we say, as we can look by application, looking at him as a prophet or some other one, he was a good man. But then the Lord makes it very personal. And he says, not about the religious leaders, not about the public, not about the men, but who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's the question that we all need to answer for ourselves. Whom do you say that he is? And I love the response that Peter gave. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord would say to Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, Simon Barjona, but my Father which is in heaven. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here he would make a declaration of the one who was the eternally the Son, the one in whom there was life in himself, the Son of the living God, the one who ever lived, the one in whom there was life, the one who was the author of life. And this was Jesus manifest in flesh, the Son of Man. God incarnate, God the Son of Man, come into this world, taking on flesh and blood. He was the sent one. He was the one who would say to the Father, here am I, send me. But why? Let's go back to our verse in John chapter 5. The sent one. He who hears the word, he who believes the word, this one has, as he proclaims here, everlasting life. Interesting thought. Why would the Lord Jesus be speaking to those around them? Why are we speaking to you tonight of everlasting life? Ben brought before us that life that was a richer life, a life more abundant, an eternal life, a life that is a life after a different order. Why would the Lord Jesus be saying here to those who heard him and speaking of everlasting life? And the reason is because the next comment brings us a hint. And shall not come into condemnation. You see, all men who have been born in this world, have been born after the seed of Adam, and have been born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5 that by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death fell upon or came upon all men. And when did this take place? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. But in Genesis chapter 2, we know in Genesis chapter 3 what happened there. Genesis chapter 1, we have the creation account that God who spoke worlds into being. And in chapter 2, we find that man is in the garden. The garden that God had created for him. And a place where God and man would commune together. And when we come down to Genesis chapter 2, And we come to verse 16. We read in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Interesting comment once again. Here is God speaking to man. But God had just created the garden. God had just created the world. Everything that existed, everything that was done, we read at the end of chapter 1 that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything that was there spoke of life. God spoke and life came into existence. And here is Adam. And God is speaking to Adam. And here around him, and there is everything that is pleasing and made right and made proper according to the divine and intelligent Creator. When we think of how that garden must have looked, I like to see beautiful gardens and nice landscaping. I often wonder what the garden would have been like, landscaped, as it were, by the finger of God. Everything spoke of life. And what did the Lord say to Adam? He spoke to Adam of death. Isn't that interesting? Everything that was in the garden, everything that God had just done, spoke of life. The creator of life. And now he spoke, and he spoke of death. You see, God in his grace, isn't it marvelous? God is ever a God of grace. And he would speak to Adam, and he would say to Adam, and he would give him, and he would challenge Adam. Because the authority of God's word, how does it sit in his heart? Does he respond to that word as having right authority in his heart? That it is that supreme word that is above all else, all other words, all other voices, everything that would be said to him, would he stand fast on the word of God? And we know that when Satan came, that was the very first question he said, "Hath God said?" And he asked them this very question. And we know that's where the failure came in. But God speaks to Adam. He speaks to him of death. He speaks to him of the consequences of disobedience to his word. And the consequence is death. Eternal separation from a holy, righteous, and living God. And when Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed his word, they were cast out of the garden. And it's astounding to read the word of God and to read those words in chapter 3. And he says in verse 24, the end of chapter 3, he drove out the man out of the garden. He drove him out. A rejection of man from the garden that he had made. There was separation because sin had come in. There was nothing that man in himself could bring himself back to God. But now he comes under condemnation. The condemnation of death. Eternal separation from God. But when we go back to our verse in John chapter 5, we find that there's something very positive. We hear the word. We believe the word. And by believing we have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Why? God is just. God is holy. God is righteous. How can the righteousness of God be just in bringing a sinner who has been rejected from God, who has been cast out and thrust out from the presence of God, back into his presence by believing his word in the person of the substitute that God would provide for himself? Abraham told his son, God will provide for himself, of himself, a lamb for the offering. John the Baptist would introduce him into this world in John chapter 1, and he would say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, the one who had come into this world, he would go to the cross. I'm always impressed with the wording that we read in John chapter 19, that it speaks there and describes the Lord Jesus on the pathway to the cross. And it says there, he bearing his cross went forth. Yes, he had a work to do, and he would go to that cross, and he would lay himself down on the sacrifice, the altar of that cross, for your sin and mine. There, that Holy One who knew no sin, could do no sin, and in him was no sin, became that sin offering for you and for me. And in the person of our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, where my burden, my judgment of my sin was laid on him, I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed in the blood of the Lamb, of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, verse 24, he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Well, this is the good news, that there is a way of redemption, and there is a way to pass from the position of death into a life that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, a life that is everlasting, a life where he looks to receive sinful men. He has paid your price, paid in full by the blood on the cross of Calvary. And the question to you tonight, dear friend, is will you come? Will you have an ear to hear what he is saying through his word, by the Spirit of God, to believe him? The scripture tells us, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Philippian jailer, he would say to the apostles after the earthquake, what must I do to be saved? They gave the same answer that the Lord Jesus gave in John chapter 5. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And our challenging question and our desire for you tonight, dear friend, is that you would take God at his word. Don't take me at my word. Take God at his word. He is the one who has presented it in his scriptures. And he would say, believe on me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In the garden, man was cast out, and there was nothing but the message of condemnation, the message of death, the message of perishing. Christ comes into this scene, and now he speaks of life. He speaks of everlasting life, and that is in the person of himself and the sacrifice that he would make on the cross of Calvary. We heard a lot, even last evening in the gospel meeting, about the love of God. And we were challenged even throughout the day today about the love of God. And I love to think about the love of God and that verse that we just quoted from John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. And I love it that that verse doesn't stop there, because that's a true statement, that God so loved the world. But you see, it's so much more. God loved the world, and he loved, and he didn't just say that he loved the world, but he proved it. He proved it in the giving of his Son. And he laid his Son down on that altar on the cross of Calvary. And there he hid, as it were, his face from him in those 3 hours of darkness when the sun refused to shine. And there your load and punishment of sin and mine. He who knew them, God who knew them, all things are naked and opened unto him with whom we have to do. And he who knew them, he laid it on his Son. And his Son bore it all for you and for me. Won't you come to him tonight? Won't you take him at his word? Won't you believe the message of the gospel and accept Christ as your Savior? We've heard how many times already that we may have heard this message. We may have heard this message 100 times. But would tonight be the night that you would submit to the Word of God, knowing that there is no other way of salvation but by Him? We give you the invitation tonight to come unto Him. There is none that He will turn away, and it doesn't matter where you are, what you have done, and how you consider yourself, but God, who has known you before you were born, and who knew all that you would do, all that sin was laid on Him, on the person of His Son, and He bore it for you. And now, will you stand in eternity? You know, the judgment day is coming. In a verse that we had, he shall not come into condemnation. The one who will not come into condemnation is the one who hears the word and believes the word and accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. But barring that, dear friend, the condemnation and the judgment of God stands. His word stands. It changes not. And you will stand before the judgment seat of God. And what will you say? You come up with some idea, some excuse. You would reason like my friend Tony did with me on the illegitimacy in his mind of the Word of God. But when you stand there in his presence, what will you say? And as we had this morning, in the book of Romans, you are inexcusable, O man. Every mouth is stopped. And when you stand in the presence of a righteous and a holy God, dear friend, you will have nothing to say. But you will only be able to then bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, but it's too late. Won't you confess Him tonight? Tonight, when it's still the day of grace, when His doors are wide open, and He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's promised it. Won't you come unto Him? He will give you rest. He will give you peace in your heart, and He will bring you into His own family, the family of God. What a wondrous Savior we have. And He brings us into every and so much blessing. But just come unto Him and He will give you rest. We're going to sing our last hymn. And the challenge continues in our hymn. Eternity. Where will you spend eternity? You make that decision tonight that you will reject the Word of God, reject the person of His Son, reject the way of salvation. I'll tell you, as we're getting ready to sing, I had yet another customer. And this customer had it all figured out. This customer says it's mind over matter. He says that I've made up my mind that I'm going to live, I'm not kidding now when I say this, I am going to live till I'm 125 years old. He told me that. I'm going to live until I'm 125 years old. Well, God took him at his word. And you know what? That man, he had some kind of infection in his liver, and he was healing from that disease, that infection. He was home from the hospital, and his cat scratched him. And God called his name. And he stands now in an eternity outside of relationship with God. Too late. And he didn't make it halfway to 125. Where will you spend eternity? The choice. We have time now, but now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow it may be too late. Where will you spend eternity?
Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus,
we thank you that you have made a way that is the way of blessing, the way of salvation, the way that thou hast made through thy cross. And that believing we can come unto thee, and we have that blessed hope then in believing in thee, accepting the work that thou hast done on the cross of Calvary to have an eternity with thee, Lord Jesus. And oh, what an eternity for those whom thou hast redeemed. But Lord, we pray tonight, as thou art speaking, and at the challenge that exists in this room tonight, and the question that has been asked in this song, where will you spend eternity? That the answer to that question has been given. And oh, Lord Jesus, if there are those that are here that are without Christ, that they might come unto thee, to come and to be saved. Saved from an eternity, a lost eternity, that awful destiny. Lord, we just pray. We pray that thou would have victory in the hearts and lives of souls. How we thank you that thou art still saving souls in this day of grace. Lord, this is thy work, and we thank you for it, and we look to thee. Lord, bless the word. We commit to thee in your worthy name. Amen. I trust that as we leave the auditorium tonight, if you seek to come to know the Savior, and you would like to talk further, please come and see us here at the front. We would rejoice to speak with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. And the Lord keep you. But that the Lord might bring souls unto himself while it's still the day of grace. Amen.